This is the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 18th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
If another member of the church sins against you, go out and point out the fault when two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. But if you're not listened to, take one or two others along with you, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two or three of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I just love it when people try to put God in a box. I love it because God just doesn't fit very well in a box. Just about the time we think that we have God pinned down and all figured out with some broad generalization, He surprises us. And before we know it, God and even our thinking about God are outside the box again, which is where we belong. I think something very like that is going on in our lessons today. And as it turns out, these lessons are really excellent lead-ins to Friendship Sunday, which we're going to celebrate next week, and to the launch of our adult Sunday school class on forgiveness that we're going to start the week after that. So here's the kind of broad generalization I'm thinking about. Sometimes you hear people say something like, oh, you know, I don't like the Old Testament. God just seems so angry in it all the time. Or things like, there's just no grace in the Old Testament. I have to kind of admit that at first blush, our Old Testament today, that lesson kind of seems to put God in that box. Because not only does God seem angry at Israel for having turned their backs on Him, but God even seems angry at Ezekiel. And He seems to be ready to hold Ezekiel accountable if he doesn't do his job as prophet and warn the people that they could die in their sin. It seems to be that if, you know, God's telling Ezekiel, it's kind of all on you if you don't warn the people. But kind of underneath all of that is the great truth at the very end of our lesson, where God announces, He makes this wonderful announcement. He says, as I live, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And the thing that gives Him pleasure, He goes on to say, is that the wicked should turn from their ways and live. That's good news. The truth is that God wants to forgive people. And in this lesson, He wants to give them, especially if they'll just acknowledge their sin and turn from what He says is their wicked ways. So good old Ezekiel, his job as prophet is to warn the people that, you know, there's trouble brewing and it's going to end badly if they don't turn back to God. So if the people hear that message, but they don't take it to heart, reconciliation with God is just out of the question. The real beauty of this story, though, and it's a shame that our lesson ends when it does, because the real beauty of this story we see in just a couple verses after our lesson ends, because Ezekiel doesn't leave it sort of vague or open-ended what has to happen for the people to be reconciled to God. He tells them exactly what has to be done. In fact, just five verses after our lesson end, God says very, very flatly, none of their past sins will be brought up again, for they've done what is just and right, and they will surely live. So the so-called God of wrath in the Old Testament just won't stay in that box. He's not going to stay in that angry God box. The whole point of the lesson is that God wants to forgive the people if they'll make amends and stay in right relationship with Him. And the prophetic word is that mirror that God holds up to the people so that they can see their sin and deal with it. And it seems to me that something very similar to that is going on in our gospel lesson too. Matthew chapter 18. Jesus gives us a model as to how we're supposed to deal with sin within the community of believers. As usual, there's a whole lot more going on in this lesson than is first apparent, but at the heart of it is the truth that as the church, we're called to use this kind of prophetic word as a bridge to forgiveness and reconciliation. How we're supposed to live in the kingdom of God. This gospel lesson is traditionally seen as the whole basis for church discipline. As a matter of fact, if you look in our own congregational constitution, we cite Matthew 18, verses 5, 15, and 17 specifically as a way that we're supposed to deal with disputes within the church. But to me, it seems like this lesson is a whole lot more about forgiveness and reconciliation than it is about discipline per se. And if we seek to kind of apply these biblical truths to our day-to-day lives, I want us at least for the next couple of weeks, whenever we talk about forgiveness, in the very same breath, we talk about reconciliation. Because if you look in the Bible, forgiveness and reconciliation always go hand in hand. Reconciliation seems to be the goal of forgiveness. That's certainly what's going on in our first lesson. If the people make amends and return to God, they'll live in right relationship with God from there on out. And it's interesting that God kind of forgets about punishment, vengeance, all that negative sort of stuff. God, when God forgives, He forgives completely. And the whole point of it is that God and the people can then live in a restored relationship with one another. So forgiveness leads to reconciliation. Same thing's going on in our gospel lesson. There's this assumption that the offended party is willing to forgive and be reconciled to the one that sinned against him. That's what's going on in the gospel lesson. And there's just a lot of wisdom that our lesson calls for the offended party not just to sit around and to let that hurt fester, but to go to the other party and seek them out. Remember, Jesus says that He came to seek and save the lost. And likewise, it's the offended party in our lesson that's supposed to seek out the one who sinned against them. And it's interesting, it's not in public. You notice that? The first part of the lesson was to go to them in private to see if they can't be reconciled. I think it's important to note that we're not called to, you know, this isn't like Jerry Springer or Oprah or something where we confront the other person just for the sake of confronting them so that we can vent our righteous indignation. That's not what this is all about. It's all about forgiveness and reconciliation. And the reason that we go in private is to avoid embarrassment. Because, you know, it just might be that the one that we think sinned against us had no such intention. That it was all just a misunderstanding on our part. And so going to that person in private saves us the embarrassment of making a big deal out of something that was just a simple misunderstanding. And if, on the other hand, we go in private to someone and speak that prophetic word that, you know, what you said or did really did hurt me, It gives them the opportunity to acknowledge that and to make amends and to do it in private. You notice this isn't a case of no harm, no foul after that. Point is, there was harm. There was a foul. But amends were made. Forgiveness given. And a reconciliation of that relationship is now possible. But as far as the public is concerned, it's no harm, no foul, because it was all taken care of in private. I just think that it's very wise, and it shows that the model that Jesus gives us, it's the one who's wronged who makes the first step in getting back into this state of reconciliation. Because isn't that what God does for us in Christ? Doesn't God take the first step to reconcile ourselves to Him by what Jesus did on the cross? Jesus died so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we could be reconciled to God. And the only possible way that we can make amends is to recognize our sin and ask for forgiveness. You know, Jesus did everything else. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God's forgiveness is a pure gift of grace. And we've only scratched the surface of that gift today. You know, it's just not too much of a stretch to say that the whole reason that Jesus came to earth is for forgiveness. The whole reason for the existence of the church is for forgiveness. At the very end of Luke's gospel, very last chapter, way towards the end of it, Luke 24:47, Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, is with his followers, and he's giving them sort of last instructions before he leaves. And he says to them this: "With my authority, take this message of repentance to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem." He says, "There is forgiveness of sins for all who turn to me." There's just so much more that we could say about forgiveness. And much more than I could even say like in a sermon series. There's just a lot to think about. Think about, so what do we do, for example, when the people who sinned against us don't ask for forgiveness? What do we do with that? What do we do, for example, how is tolerance different than forgiveness? Does forgiveness include forgetting? This is such a deep, rich topic. It's so fundamental to who we are as Christians that we just can't do it justice like in a sermon. So that's why I think God is calling us to discuss forgiveness and make that the first topic of our adult Bible study. That's Sunday school. That's going to start, on the 18th? 8:30. It'll be a little different for us. It'll be a time where we can have some fellowship, discuss, sort of share with one another, as well as really get into God's Word in a way that we can't in just a simple sermon. So please, if you can make it, plan on attending. I think it'll be a really good first topic for us. I'll leave you with just one last thought. If we're ever to live together as the people of God in the kingdom of God, we're going to have to get a handle on this whole thing about forgiveness. Both how God forgives us, and we're called to forgive one another. Because life is messy. And these situations just come up, and we've got to figure out, if we're going to live together as the people of God, how do we go about this process of forgiveness, and what's it really mean? But if there's one thing that's proof positive that we're both saved and being saved, it's this whole idea of forgiveness. Paul talks about, in our second lesson, this incredible gift of love. And he talks about how love is the fulfillment of all the commandments. And it seems to me that we will just never be able to achieve that kind of level of love if we don't work through forgiveness. We're certainly saved by grace through faith in Christ's work on the cross. But to the extent that we can forgive, it's evidence that we're being saved every day. Because something's going to happen where we're going to do something to someone, they're going to have to forgive us, or we're going to perceive some hurt that someone caused us, and we're going to have to forgive them. So forgiveness is this proof positive that we're in the process of being saved. When we're living together like that, that's the very kingdom of God, where, you know, heaven touches earth, this little outpost that we're in here in Tooele. I just love this image that Paul gives us in this second lesson, because we live in hope that our final salvation and our final destiny as Christians, Paul says, it's nearer now than when we first believed. A source of hope for us to live together. Thanks be to God.